Great to be here this morning, and thank you all for coming. It certainly is a beautiful day today. We are really blessed, and we want to give God the glory for that beautiful day. And the scripture talks about that this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. So we truly are enjoying these beautiful days that God gives us. And we miss those that are not able to be with us today, but most of us are here, able to be here. That is wonderful. So we're glad to see all of you here today. I'd like to invite you to open to Proverbs chapter 24, and we're going to begin with a reading here in Proverbs chapter 24, and that will lead into our main lesson this morning. And we're going to be talking about the concept of progressivism that we hear so much about in our world today. But we're going to begin by reading here from the book of Proverbs in chapter 24, beginning with verse 1 and 1 through 8, and then we're going to skip down to verse 13 and continue there down through verse 22. So he said, "Do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them, for their heart devises violence, and their lips talk of troublemaking. Through wisdom my house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong. Yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. For by wise counsel you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety. Wisdom is too lofty for a fool. He does not open his mouth in the gate. He who plots to do evil will be called a schemer. The devising of foolishness is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to men." Verse 13, "My son, eat honey because it is good, and the honeycomb, which is sweet to your taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be to your soul. If you have found it, there is a prospect, and your hope will not be cut off. Do not lie in wait, O wicked man. Against the dwelling of the righteous, do not plunder his resting place, for a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the wicked. For there will be no prospect for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. My son, fear the Lord. Do not associate with those given to change. For their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin those two can bring." We see here that Solomon here is giving a lot of wise counsel to young men, young people, as they grow up, to follow the path of wisdom in life and to avoid the path of those that are stirring up envy and strife and advocating for change constantly for no productive value. And he is arguing here that those who follow that path of folly and foolish advice will end up in calamity, that it will result in their own demise and trouble, that it will bring for them And that it is the path of wisdom that will lead to the prospect of success and the ability to relate well with people. So as we come down to the end there, he is concluding this thoughts in verses 21 and 22. And we see that he is saying, "My son, fear the Lord and the King." So he is laying down as a basis here of dwelling safely and wisely and productively among your fellow man is that, first of all, fear the Lord. And then also the King as appointed by the Lord. But always in that priority, that if there is a question between the Lord and the King, it is always the Lord that we fear. Just as the Bible tells us in the New Testament, we must obey God rather than man. If it comes to a question between God and the civil authority, it is always in favor of serving and obeying the Lord. But he is making the point that we should, first of all, fear the Lord and then the King. And that those two things place us in a position where we're going to be loyal citizens of the King and also fearful of God and reverent of God. We serve God, and therefore we also are good citizens. That those two things go hand in hand in a normal way of life. But he says, do not associate with those who are given to change. And whenever it advocates here, when it's saying those who are given to change, it does not mean that all change is bad. In fact, there is much change that needs to be made in this world and in our lives as well. But do not associate with those given to change, those who are just wanting change all the time for no other reason than change itself. They just want to see change. And these are people who are disgruntled. They are people who are malcontents and who are always complaining about the way things are, but never advocating that what can I do to make things better? What changes do I need to make in myself? They are simply saying, oh, we need to have change, change, change. So we are hearing a lot of that in our world today. And the idea of hope and change, that we need to have change. But it isn't a productive reason for that. It's just change for the sake of change itself. And he goes on to say, and who knows the ruin, for their calamity, he said, will rise suddenly. And who knows the ruin those two can bring? Now the two are the Lord and the King. Who knows the ruin that those two can bring? That when we pursue a path that we are advocating constantly for change, we want change, we want change. And therefore we're all upset and we are constantly complaining and we're discontent with everything the way it is, that this is going to have a consequence, this is going to have a result, and their calamity will rise suddenly. Now, one of the things that we see that it is suggesting is that sometimes these individuals are planning and scheming and they are doing things in secrecy, but the fact remains that their calamity will rise suddenly. That whenever they are following this, there's an inevitable result of that type of attitude and thinking that is constantly advocating for change. It is going to end in ruin for that individual and probably for others that follow in that path as well. So the Lord is going to deal with them, but also the King is going to deal with them. So those two have been appointed, and we need to live our lives, as you said in the beginning, to fear the Lord and the King. So those who are followers of God and those who are respectful of God, in a society are most likely going to be those that are the most loyal citizens. Those who are the ones who live in a quiet way and are productive and hardworking citizens that are law-abiding. And this is why in the book of Romans, it tells us that God has appointed these authorities in Romans chapter 13, and that we ought to honor them and we ought to be submissive to them because they carry out the will of God for those who do what is right. Do what is right and you will have no fear of the king. So the Bible teaches consistently the wisdom that being a follower of God is the first and highest priority in our life should be to fear God, but that also a result of that is we should be loyal citizens in a normal sense. And as I said, this does not mean that there is never a reason for change, and sometimes there is a valid reason that change ought to be. So when we look at the term today that is talked about so much, progressivism, we need to understand and look at the definition of this. And as we look into Merriam-Webster in the dictionary, he defines that progressivism means to be making use or interested in new ideas, findings, or opportunities. Support for or advocacy of social change, principles, beliefs, or practices, or political and economic doctrines advocated by progressives. So we see that it has become, in a way, a philosophy or an advocacy of social reform, that there is a need for social reform, and therefore progressivism is advocating for this type of social reform. And that is where we get the idea that it is supposedly to be progressive. And that idea of progress suggests, necessarily implies change that needs to be made. So the assumption is that things are bad, but they need to be changed. And therefore we ought to get on this bandwagon of progressivism, that we're moving forward, we're not going to stay in the same things that have caused all of the trouble. So we are in favor of change. And that becomes the name of the movement itself is progressivism. Now, oftentimes progressivism is associated today with politics. And really, when we look into progressivism from a political standpoint, it goes way back into the 1800s where this was finding its beginnings, and people began to want to be known as they are progressives, and they're moving forward, they're advocating for change. It began back in the days where there were the Gilded Age, or those that became so ultra wealthy, like the Rockefellers and others, that were not able to buy into the banking systems and everything else. Because they were so elite and they were so wealthy and they were so high above the average people that they were in a world to themselves, and they became to see themselves that they are the ones who are responsible for social reform and making the world a better place. So they began to advocate for certain things that they thought could bring this about, but at the same time would place them in a place of they are the ones who are making the decision. They are the social innovators, and they are the social ones who make those decisions. Well, and it began to grow in popularity, but there's a movement associated with that has come to be that thinking that there ought to be a one-world government, ultimately, that it should do away with the sovereignty of nations. So there was the League of Nations, the United Nations, and various steps in between that have come about. But it's the movement of progressivism that is advocating for sort of a utopian society that will come about at the end. Well, in the meantime, we have seen a revolution, the communist revolution, And millions of people have actually died and been imprisoned in this so-called push for progressive change and progress in making the world what it is promised to be someday, a better place. But those are not the things that I'm primarily concerned in the lesson today. What I want to also focus about is that there is progressivism in religion. And some of this has coming about because of the emphasis on progressivism and the popularity that is growing of progressivism in the political realm. But now it is coming over into the religion. And there are those now that referring to themselves as progressive Christians and progressive Christianity and progressive churches. Well, in many ways, there are a mirror image of what is happening in the political world. So they're advocating progressivism and those policies and those thoughts and applying that to religion and not simply to the political realm, that we need to apply that same philosophy and those same ideas when it comes to our Christianity. So it's primarily that I want to address today as we think about progressivism and the dangers of it. That this is in many ways a very dangerous way of thinking and a dangerous philosophy that is coming into our world and growing in popularity and influence. Many of the progressives want to actually convince the majority of people and the younger people especially that this is a good thing and that this is what we all need to be in favor of. That way society could just transition into the goals that they have in mind without any actual resistance. The people will just accept it. They will just be in favor of it. And so things will begin to change, and no one can really do anything to stop it because the vast majority of the people are in favor of it, and they are going to continue to promote it and push for it. Well, I want to say that there is a need for progress. That the fact that we would sound some alarm and say that progressivism seems to be a dangerous movement and we need to be warned about it. Just as the Solomon is saying there in Proverbs chapter 24, he says, "My son, fear the Lord and the king, but do not associate," he said, "with those who are given to change, for their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin those two can bring." So Solomon is warning about that very thing that he was seeing in his day. That is thousands of years ago. Solomon recognized that the same danger in the society of his day, that there would be people who are constantly advocating for change, but it is not a positive thing for us to join in with them. We should not associate with them because that will lead to calamity. But as Christians, we need to understand that there is a need for progress, and progress is moving forward in a good direction. It is progress that needs to be changed and needs to be made by each one of us. Well, we see here that Paul, in writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15, he is encouraging Timothy as a young evangelist. Timothy was preaching the gospel, and as a young man, he said, "Do not let anyone despise your youth, but be an example to the believers." And he said, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all." So Paul is encouraging Timothy to apply himself diligently in the study of God's Word and the understanding of it as he would be able to improve in the area of his life as a Christian, his example, and the teaching that he would bring to the church that would help the church to grow. But he said, meditate that give yourself to them that your progress may be evident to all. So it was good for him to show his progress as a young evangelist and in his life as a Christian, that his people would look at that and they could see that Timothy was making progress. He was improving. He was growing. That this would be an encouragement to everyone, and the church would grow, and the church would be appreciative of the progress that he was making. So we see that there is a need for progress in our lives as Christians. Whenever we think about this, we see that there is a need for the progress of the gospel. As the work of the Lord is being carried out, according to Jesus, who said to go out and to preach the gospel to all creation and make men into disciples and baptizing them, we see that the Apostle Paul was doing that. Apostle Paul, once he was converted to Jesus Christ, made it his goal of his life for the progress of the gospel and to go out and preach the gospel where no one had preached the gospel before. In many of the places of the Gentiles, he went. And yet, as Paul was out preaching the gospel, he began to encounter persecution. And some of that came from the Jews who did not appreciate the gospel and saw him as a danger. And anyway, he began to be arrested in various places. And in Philippians chapter 1, he is writing as a prisoner to the saints in Philippi. But he said, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the progress of the gospel. Now, he was able to look at his imprisonment even as being in prison, and he could see that this actually came for the progress of the gospel. And therefore, because he was a prisoner and he was able to continue preaching and the message was going forth, that in spite of him being in prison, it still worked to the progress of the gospel. And many people were hearing the truth of the gospel. So that was something that Paul commended and was happy about and was sharing with them. And later on in this same chapter, he talked about the fact that that he was being pressed between the two to depart and be with Christ is far better, he said, but to remain in the flesh is more needful for your sake. So a result of that, he said in Philippians 1 and verse 24, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. So Paul looked at his life and he could see that in many ways it would be better for him to, if he were put to death and died and was able to be with the Lord, that would be far better for him if that turned out to be the case. But for him to remain on in the flesh, he would be able to be of help to the brethren, and therefore their progress and faith and joy. So he was confident that it would result in that. But we see that the examples of progress are found in God's Word. That God is not opposed to progress. We are not opposed to progress. As Christians, there are many areas where we need to be committed to progress. In our lives, as we serve the Lord, we need to continue to grow. And we, just as Timothy was to apply himself and meditate on the scriptures and study the word of God, give yourself to reading and to meditation and to teaching and to doctrine, he said, let your progress be known to all men. The same is true for all of us in our lives. As we live and follow Jesus Christ, we are committed to progress. We need to be making progress. And in 1 John, in 2 Peter chapter 3, and verse 18, Peter says there, as he's concluding this letter, some of the last words that he ever wrote, He said, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So he is giving that instruction to all of us as Christians. We all need to be growing in grace and in knowledge of the Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. We understand that much of this comes about through the study of God's Word, the continual study of God's Word. As we study and look into the Word of God and make proper application to our lives, the result is we will grow. We will grow spiritually. We become more mature and we will be more what the Lord wants us to be. We will grow in His grace as well as His knowledge. We will become more and more like Jesus Christ. So that is a good thing that we all need to be constantly. The Bible warns us that we can, if we're not making progress, then we will be actually drifting away. Because the appeal of this world is constantly upon us, and the temptations and the desires of this world, that if we are not moving forward, we are actually going to be moving backward. The book of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 that this is true. He said, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So yes, of course, every Christian, we need to be making progress. Otherwise, we are going to become stagnant, and we are going to come under the influence of this world, and it will draw us back. But we're also to grow in progress in our example of living the Christian life as it relates to other people and demonstrating our love for others. The Christian life is not just simply about my checking off the boxes and being able to do the minimum that is required of me so that someday I will be able to have a home in heaven. God intends for us to bear fruit. And to be full of good works in our lives. To be an example that is reflecting the light of Jesus Christ to others and helping to bring others and influencing them for the truth and for the Lord. Just as Jesus in Luke chapter 2 and verse 51 and 52, the Bible tells us that in His own life, Jesus made progress. Jesus was constantly moving forward as He was growing and He was developing. And it said that He was willing to go home with His parents. As a young man, he said, do you not know that I must be about my Father's business? But he went down with them, it says, and came to Nazareth. And He was subject to them. But His mother kept these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and men. So Jesus was not just stagnant. He was not just doing the minimum that He could do to get by. He was wanting to excel, and He was wanting to move and grow in these areas. In His relationship with God, in His relationship with men. So Jesus believed in doing His best, and He did do that on our behalf. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 is where Paul here is writing to Timothy. And he said, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. This is a good pattern for us all in our life to look at. To be a good example in every area of your life, because your life is what other people are able to see, that if you believe in Jesus Christ and you're living your life devoted to Him, that should be evident to all in the life that you are living. So we want it to be growing and improving and making progress in those areas. And in spiritual maturity, there is not going to ever be a time that we can say to ourselves, I have reached the limit that I need to be as my life. There is no more progress for me to make as I serve the Lord. Well, of course, that is a foolish thing to think, an impossibility. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1, Paul was writing to the Thessalonians, and throughout the letter he commended them, their faith, their example. They were letting their light be shined out to the world around them. But he said, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God." In verse 9 he said, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5 through 8, Peter tells all of us as Christians how we need to be growing and to giving all diligence. He said, "But for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, these are all verses that remind us that there is indeed a place that we need to have, be making progress as we serve the Lord. But I want to point out that not all progress is good. So when we have a philosophy that is saying progressivism, that is a way of life that unless you are progressing in whatever it is that we are considering, then it is bad, it is wrong. So we need to replace the social norms of our society. We need to do away with those things. Not all progress is good. Now let's see that, what the scripture has to say about this. Because in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12 and 13, the Apostle Paul is warning of that there will be perilous times that will come. And in these perilous times that are coming, he warns them. He talks about the fact that men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Now he's warning the fact that as times move on, the first century, the second century, down through the Christian period of time that we're living, that there are going to be perilous times that are going to come. And men are going to be lovers of themselves. They're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And that living in these times is going to be a challenge for believers. Because everything in that list that he gives is just the opposite to what God teaches his people to be. People are going to be lovers of themselves. God teaches us not to be lovers of ourselves. Lovers of pleasure. No, we're to be lovers of God more than we are lovers of pleasure. But as he comes down in verse 13 and 12, he says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Well, we can understand how this is true, that people who do not have God in their priority of their lives, as Solomon was saying there in Proverbs chapter 24, "To my son, fear the Lord and the king." That there's a respect that we have for God, and there's a respect that we have for civil government and what it does to provide a way of life for us to be able to go about law-abiding in our lives. But he is saying here in 2 Timothy, "But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." And that's interesting because he says, deceiving and being deceived. Here are individuals then that think that they are making progress. They are making the world in their mind a better place. They are advocating for social reform. But in fact, what they are doing is they are becoming worse and worse in the progress of evil. So we see that this is not a good progress that is being made. They are growing worse and worse. They are progressing, but they are progressing in sin and in evil. And they are deceiving and being deceived. So they're bringing others along with them. Hey, this is good. This is social reform. This is progress that we are making. We are for hope and change. And yet this is something that is progressing not in the ways of the Lord at all. It does not have the Lord, fear the Lord, as the number one priority. It is what we want, what we are thinking is the best. And therefore, evil men and imposters grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So one type of progress that Christians are not to be involved in is to be the progress in sin. Whenever we look at something and we can see that this is not according to the will of God, this is not something that we can turn in the Bible and find God approving of and God encouraging and God teaching us why it is something that is according to His will, then that is something that we do not want to see progressing made in something that is evil. And yet he is saying that evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. But when it comes to our life as a Christian and the desire that we have to serve Jesus Christ, we are not to be progressing in sin in our life, but we are to be progressing in righteousness. In Romans 6 and verse 1, he said, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" Well, apparently there were those in the first century who were making the argument that because we live under grace, and grace happens when we sin and God forgives our sin, then doesn't it make sense to think that the more we would sin, the more grace there is going to be? So isn't that a good thing? So maybe we should be making progress in sin so that there can be more and more grace. God's always going to have enough grace for our sin. So why should we limit ourselves on the amount of sin that we engage in? This was a lie, and the Apostle Paul says, "God forbid, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" He says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 that Jesus Christ is our advocate with the Father, and that Jesus Christ will plead on our behalf when we stumble and we sin through weakness and we confess those sins. But he says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." So Jesus Christ is an advocate for our sins, but that doesn't mean that we go out and commit all the sins we want to commit, and because we simply know that we have an advocate there to cover it for us. Jesus Christ is there to help us to overcome sin, to live a righteous and godly life and become more and more like God. We're not to make progress beyond the Scripture. And this is one of the reasons that when it comes to progressivism in religion and in Christianity, we ought to be able to see the warning signs right from the beginning. Because when it comes to Christianity, Christianity is something that God delivered it to us by His own revelation and inspiration, and therefore in the beginning is where the purest form of it was to be found. And as time has gone on, men have not been able to improve upon God's original revelation. All that they have been able to do is confuse it and bring about misunderstandings and divisions that have happened as a result. So the constant cry should be for us to go back to the Bible, go back to the original source, and be able to study and find out what the truth is by looking to the source of the Scripture itself. But many times today, progressives take the view that we need to see that the Scriptures that was written back in those days when people were, they had slavery and they had many other institutions, and women were being put down, and homosexuals were being put down, and all of these horrible things were happening. So we need to move on beyond that. We now live in a more enlightened age, and therefore we actually need to go beyond the Scripture. We need to make progress in order to obtain to the social reforms that are needed in the world that we now live in. We cannot be limited and constrained back by the Bible, because that was in the past. So progressivism, one of the dangers of it is advocating that the Scripture itself is old-fashioned and outdated and is limited by the type of understanding that people had and the cultural understanding that existed back in those days. And therefore, we need to abandon that and not see that as a pattern for our lives today. But in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul tells us, he said, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." The Bible teaches us then that the pattern of Scripture is the sound pattern of God's Word that we are not to deviate from. We're not to move forward and go beyond that. In 2 John chapter 1 and verse 9, John said here, he said that if we receive, 2 John verse 9, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both Father and Son." So he is warning us that we should not go beyond the Scripture, go beyond the doctrine of Christ. Do not transgress and go beyond. We are to abide in the doctrine of Christ. Why is that? It's because when God revealed the Scripture to us, He revealed it to us by the inspiration of heaven. And therefore, it was in its pure form. Also, progress is not good when we move beyond the boundaries of fellowship that God has given within the church and within His people. Now we are to be, as Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, we are to strive for the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And as Christians, we are to be a peaceful people who are for the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But at the same time, the Scripture contains the warnings that if a brother or a sister continues in a way of sinful behavior after proper efforts are made, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, said, "But I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person." So the Bible sets limits upon the fellowship that we are to have with those who are in Christ. And the purpose of that is to admonish and bring a person back, and then to be open with forgiveness and love to when that person returns to the proper way of life. But today, the progressive Christian movement is encouraging to say we should accept everyone. We should accept everyone in. We should not be limiting that fellowship that we would have with those who are of the world, regardless of the lifestyle that they may come with, we are to receive with open arms into and among the fellowship of God's own people. Well, this is against the type of warnings that we are given then in the Word of God. So what is the danger of progressivism? And progressivism, once again, is advocating for change. It is change for the sake of itself. Not all change is bad. Certainly much is needed in the area of our own improvement, in the areas of our own spiritual growth and progress as we serve the Lord. But there's a danger of progressivism. Progressivism, especially when it comes to within Christianity itself. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 8 and 9, Paul warned there about the two magicians that resisted Moses. He said, "Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith. But," he said, "they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was." Now, Jannes and Jambres were the two magicians that when Moses came to Pharaoh, and God had given Moses certain signs. He said, "If you go before Pharaoh and Pharaoh will not listen, then take your rod and throw it to the ground and it will become a serpent. And thereby they will know that you are of the Lord." When Moses came before Pharaoh and he used this sign the first time, he threw down his rod and it became a serpent. The two magicians of Pharaoh, Jannes and Jambres, they did the same thing. They threw down their rods and it became serpent. How did they do it? I don't know. But they imitated the work of Moses in that. But as those plagues continued, Moses began to demonstrate further power that God exercised through him. And there comes a point there in the narrative where it says, "And the magicians attempted to do so, but they could not. The boils broke out upon the Egyptian magicians themselves, and they could do nothing about that." So they were exposed as charlatans and as frauds. And that is what he is saying here, that these men who come into the church and they bring these radical ideas and they try to come in and talk with women, first of all, in their homes rather than in the assembly of the church, eventually they will be exposed. Their folly will be known and will be manifest to all. There is a danger then of progressivism. The Bible warns that eventually the errors of it will be exposed. But many times philosophies like this are very deceptive, and people are fooled into following it without seeing the dangers that it is. First of all, the danger of progressivism is that it causes people to arrogantly think that we are more enlightened than the early Christians were. As I said, sometimes people today, they begin to believe that, well, those Christians back there in the first century, they some of them had slaves, and some of them believed that the wife should submit to the husband, and the parents should be over the children, and things of that nature. It was a very repressive time, actually. Well, I would suggest that it's a dangerous philosophy when we begin to think that we are more enlightened than the early Christians. Certainly some of the early Christians had reason to grow in their life. They did not all have a perfect understanding. A good example of that was the Apostle Peter himself. Because on the day of Pentecost, when the Apostle Peter began to preach the gospel, he said himself in his remarks that he made in the sermon on the Acts chapter 2 that the gospel would be a blessing to all men. And even those who are afar off would come to enjoy those blessings. But the Apostle Peter himself did not understand fully the implications of that. Because when he was first approached and asked to go to the home of Cornelius, he was very resistant to that. So God began to reveal to him through the lowering of the sheet and the unclean animals, revelation being made to Peter to explain to him and help him to understand that God is opening the door to the Gentiles for them to be acceptable and to be baptized into Christ. And eventually Peter understood that. Some of the other Christians did not understand it. It took a lot of getting used to that and understanding the purpose behind it. But for us today to think that because of that, because we can look at the Apostle Peter and see that at first the Apostle Peter did not understand that the Gentiles were going to be brought into Christ, and it took him a while to get to that point of his understanding to understand that therefore we can conclude that those early Christians were ignorant, they were unlearned, and therefore we don't need to consider the principles that are taught of the way of life for them to live by. That we can, in fact, just throw that out the window and follow our own imagination and emotional experiences today to come to a knowledge of the truth. It's dangerous because it leads people to believe that our experiences today, our personal own experiences that we have, are equal to and greater than the Scripture, even possibly. People sometimes get to that point that they say, well, I have had this experience, and this experience totally changed. I always believed what the Bible said, but then I had this experience, and it was such a wonderful, amazing experience, and they will begin to relate that to someone. Here's what I experienced. Here's what I saw. So therefore, I don't any longer believe what I used to believe because I was just getting that from the Bible and what I thought the Bible was teaching to me. Again, we're told in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13, Paul says to hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. There were those in the first century who came, and they were mockers. And they were beginning to say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. This is 2 Peter chapter 3. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water, and in the water by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So there were people who were coming, and they were saying, we know the Lord has promised that he is going to come again, but it has been the same thing for years and years and years. We see no evidence that the Lord is coming back again. Peter is warning them not to become mockers like that, because God's promises have been built together from the beginning of time. God did send the flood of Noah. God did give the warnings of the rainbow and the promises of the rainbow. And Jesus has promised that he is going to come again. And that day of the Lord that is coming, as he says here in 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein will be burned up. So we do not want to put our own experiences, whatever they might be, we might have some kind of an emotional experience, and it could be very moving to us. But that doesn't mean that our experience is ever going to be on a par with Scripture, or that we could use our own experience to reinterpret Scripture from the understanding that we have that is based on the proper interpretation of the Scripture, to say that we can no longer believe that because I have had an experience that convinces me otherwise. Neither can we, the danger being that progressivism is reinterpreting Scripture to fit modern culture. Because things have changed in modern culture, there are those who are now advocating that we need to understand and revise our interpretation of the Scripture because we want to fit in with modern culture. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect understanding. So we do not place, we do not try to reinterpret Scripture to fit modern culture. We understand that where modern culture is out of line with Scripture, that it's modern culture that needs to change, not the Word of God. And that the danger is that we would begin to accept anyone and everyone in sin and in error and in false teachings, being acceptable within the fellowship of Christ, as I pointed out earlier, that is contrary to the limits that God has placed on the fellowship of His people, those who are faithfully serving the Lord. And we're told in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8 that when the Lord Jesus comes from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power. One thing that the Bible warns us and teaches us clearly is that there is going to be a heaven and there's going to be a hell. And there's going to be a day of judgment that is coming. But it's not popular among progressives to say anything about hell. It's all about acceptance. It's all about everyone is okay. Everyone is welcome. The Lord loves everyone and invites everyone to come in. So there are dangers in the progressive movement that we can see the harm that it's doing in the political world and in our society. But what about what it is the potential of doing even within Christianity itself? We need to be aware of that and warned about it. Once again, Solomon warning his son of these things, he says, my son, fear the Lord and the King. Do not associate with those who are given to change, for their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin those two can bring. Well, thank you for your attention this morning. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song that has been chosen. If we hope that there are those here, someone who's here who wants to commit their life to Jesus Christ, come forward and render obedience to the gospel this morning, or to return to the Lord, we welcome you for those, and we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.
Some glad morning
when this life is o'er, I'll fly away, fly away, fly away to our land, God's celestial shore. I'll fly.